Once again, we'll look at Acts chapter 8. Tonight I want to look at prayer and techniques. This afternoon we looked at service and techniques. Tonight, prayer and techniques. Praying by numbers, the automatic way of getting answers to prayer. Well, of course, that's what I'm not going to speak on because I simply don't think it works. But I want to talk about the whole issue of prayer, and not an exhaustive study on prayer, but just in relation to the sorts of things I talked about this afternoon. When we look at the sort of society we live in, where everything is seen in practical or pragmatic terms, and there's not much room for the unseen, for the mysterious, for the spiritual. And that's really what I want to talk about. Acts chapter 8, a very brief reading. This is the story in verse 18 through to 22 of Peter and John meeting this man Simon, who was a charlatan of some sort. When he saw that the Holy Spirit had been given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your silver can perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So you've got no part in this matter. Your heart is not right with God. You ought to repent," in verse 22, "of this wickedness, because you thought that the power of God could be bought with money." We'll leave it there. We'll just come back and make a comment on that later on. We live in a society where everything is seen in terms of fixing up. It's all very mechanical. It's a sort of problem-solving society, which means it doesn't leave a lot of room for the less tangible things like prayer, God, you can't see him, understanding the nature of the Trinity is very mysterious, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God, even love itself, which is not a material thing that you can measure. You can't put it on a computer. You see the sort of thing that I'm talking about. We seem to have got to a stage where man doesn't want to think that there's anything beyond his grasp. Everything can be explained. He can control everything. He can solve every problem. You notice the number of times you hear the comment, "Oh, but it's been scientifically proven that they could do this and this and this." And that's the magic word. Once they've said, "Oh, but it's been scientifically proved." Well, once they've said that, end of argument. You see, that's the mindset of many people today. Everything is explainable, controllable, and can be reduced to something that you can put down on paper. With the result that people today don't want to think that there is anything beyond their grasp. Nothing's mysterious. Everything is measurable. If it can't be put onto a computer, or if it can't be put onto a TV screen, then to most people it's not real. Nothing must be hidden. Nothing must be private. Everything must be put on the screen. Everything must be transmitted into people's living rooms. Everything's got to be laid bare before the gaze of everybody. I mean, nothing is private any longer. That's the mentality many people have. Do you notice the fascination with toilets? People going to the toilet. The number of films, the number of times you see this on the TV screen. Now, I would have thought that's a fairly private and a fairly mundane and a pretty ordinary sort of a thing. Everybody in the world does it X number of times a day. It's hardly a sort of newsworthy event to go making a film about, but they've got to put it on, you see. It's hardly of interest to other people. It's not something that you normally want to brag and boast and skite about, but this is part of the depraved or inverted thinking or viewpoint that people have. They cannot bear that anything can be left private. And so even the most distasteful things have to be laid bare before the sight of the vulgar multitude. Doesn't matter how personal it is, it's there for public consumption. That's what the media is concerned about. It's concerned with exposure, coverage, information. It's not concerned with some of the main considerations of spiritual exercises of Christianity. For example, prayer, contemplation. Anything that involves contemplation or mystery or hiddenness, they're not interested. In fact, they feel threatened by those sorts of things. They feel very uncomfortable. They're concerned with what is emotive, not with what is reflective. It's people's senses of sight and hearing that they must constantly arouse. That's what we're on about today. The media, the electronic media, the print media, whatever, entertainment, the whole bit, it's concerned with the senses of sight and hearing and arousing these senses, constantly arousing them and not allowing them to have a moment for quiet consideration. Doing rather than being. Material rather than spiritual. The measurable rather than the immeasurable. The hard view of things rather than acknowledging that there is anything mysterious or beyond the reach of our normal senses. So God, if they give God a look in at all, he is nothing other than a Mr. Fix-It. Now, behind all of this, people still have a sort of belief in God, but it's not a very adult one. It's not a very grown-up concept that they have. It's certainly not based on a relationship. About the only use people have for God is as the Mr. Fix-It. He's the repair man. Again, it's something tangible. You can see it, you can fix it. Like a plumber that you come in to fix some leaking pipes or taps or whatever, like the man that comes to fix the fridge, that's God. When you're in a crisis, then you can telephone maybe and hope that he'll come and help you out. Now, we've got to be very careful as Christians that we don't regard prayer in exactly the same way. I have to pull up myself constantly that I may be doing that. I'm fairly organized in the things I pray for. I like to set aside time every day at the beginning of each day, because I know if I don't, then I'm going to get into trouble. We need to be disciplined. We need also to make sure that we're praying over a range of issues for prayer, praise, intercession, or whatever, so that we don't just get stuck like a record, you know, in the groove, just going round and round and round on the same thing. I think that's a good discipline that we ought to encourage, but the danger is there that prayer will degenerate simply into something we do. It's on the agenda for today. I've cleaned my teeth, I've had a shower, I've prayed, I've hosed the garden. It's a thing we do. We should do it, but that's not all that prayer is. It's much more than that. Then we get caught up during the day, and instead of it being a relationship, it simply becomes one of many things during the day that we tick off as having done. We have to be very, very careful. In a busy life, such as most of us live, we have to somehow check ourselves as we go through the day to make sure that we are fostering a relationship with God and not simply treating him as a Mr. Fix-It, and certainly not treating him as Simon here did. You see what Simon's on about? He thinks that somehow he can bargain it with God, maybe money, he can get this gift. And so prayer becomes an automatic way of getting something that you want. We ought to be concerned about mission. We ought to be concerned about evangelism. We ought to be concerned about doing things as best we can, as we saw this afternoon, techniques and so on. We ought to want success. But now we've got to check ourselves, as we saw this afternoon. We've got to check ourselves constantly, even in this matter of prayer, that we are not letting it too become simply a technique, or simply something we do, or simply a way of getting what we want. Prayer, above all, we ought to be fostering an attitude where it reflects a relationship with God, where we're talking to God as one who is our Father, one who is our friend, one that we love and adore, one that we worship and obey, and not simply as one to whom we bring a list of things to do to fix up for us. The trouble with us is we think we ought to be able to do everything. This is the feeling, I suppose, in society in general. And it's amazing what people can do. When you think back to X number of years ago, what we can do today, it's absolutely incredible what men and women can do through the technology and the advances and the progress that we've seen. Now, here again, as Christians, we've just got to stop and check ourselves a bit, because our increased ability has the great tendency to make us increasingly independent. We all like to think we've got things under control. In some ways, we can be more independent. There are more things available to us. And we get very annoyed sometimes when we have to depend upon other people. For example, if I'm doing something in preparation of a book, let's say, and I'm dealing with a printer down south, I've got to get something down to Melbourne, and there's the deadline, or I'm expecting the IPEC man to call because the printing presses are ready to roll, And I've had a bit of a foul-up just in some of my preparation. I happen to have had some photographs at the photographer's, which they were to give me, and I find that they've printed them skew-whiff, or they've cut half an inch off the top of one, which is cut right through something that should have been in the picture. So I complain, and I say, well, we can't have it back because I had to go to some other laboratory to get done, and the earliest I can get it now is 24 hours down the track. It gets me champing at the bit. And you go back the next day, and you find that they've done it, but this time they've underexposed it. So it's another 24 hours, and in the meantime, the people in Melbourne have telephoned you two or three times. You see, you're dependent upon other people. End of story, incidentally. It just goes on and on. You know the sort of thing I'm talking about. Oh, if only we were independent. Now, if I had my own lab, I'd have total control, totally independent. And there are many things that we can do to make ourselves independent. But when you're dependent upon other people, all these things tend to go wrong. Now, just bringing that back to our Christian lives, we, in many ways, are more independent now than we've ever been. There are some ways, of course, in which we're less independent than we've ever been. You find that out when you get to the bank to take out some money and they say the computer is down. And so that's it. The whole place just grinds to a halt. There used to be a time when somebody could add up the figure or take off a figure from another one, write it in your book and just hand you some money over the counter. But they can't do that any longer. So now if the computer's down, the whole place just grinds to a halt. So in some ways we are more dependent upon other people, although there are some ways in which we are less independent. But the point I'm making is this, that the technology and all the things that are available to us today can again impinge upon our prayer life. And this independence that we have developed can really hinder our prayer. Because you see, prayer gets us completely out of ourselves. We can no longer be these little islands that are totally self-sufficient. Prayer is saying, I can't do it. I'm praying because I know that all power is with God. If I could do it myself, I wouldn't need to pray about it. Prayer is a confession of helplessness. I cannot do anything, God. We come to Him and we cast everything upon Him. Prayer is total dependence upon another, namely God. It gets us out of ourselves. And it gets us, more importantly, to love and to praise somebody else. The general drift of society is for people to be concerned with sucking in love. And people want to be praised. I want my self-esteem to be boosted. I want to feel needed. Well, prayer does the opposite. It turns us around the other way. And instead of looking into ourselves, we turn out and we look to God. Total reversal. Getting out of ourselves, loving and praising Him. After all, isn't that why we were created? To relate to God and to others. What did Jesus say about the greatest of all the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing about loving ourselves as a command. We love God first and others second. We're created to relate to others, not simply to fulfill self. Now there's a whole cult operating today, what I call the cult of self-fulfillment. I'm not going to take off on that now. It is something that I get very concerned about, this cult of self-fulfillment. People are hooked on it. But it's not Christian. In Christian, we find ourselves through serving others. The fulfillment comes not through seeking it, but through making ourselves servants of God first and servants of others second. Seek all these things for yourself and you'll lose them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well. Some of the paradoxes of Christianity, that the way to self-fulfillment is to empty ourselves, as Jesus Christ did. The way to up is down. The way to exaltation is through humiliation. The way to life is through death. The way to victory is through crucifixion. We have to make very sure that we are not inward-looking, searching for self-fulfillment instead of doing what Jesus said and turning ourselves inside out, loving God first and spreading out to others. And so prayer is an atmosphere in which we ought to live. It's a relationship with God that we ought to be fostering. It's something that is really going to get us above the mundane. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. not hooked on these things of the earth. Part of the problem is that we won't face up to our own weakness. When I say we, I mean people in the present day society. Everything seems to be someone else's fault. As long as it's not my fault, or as long as I can blame somebody else, blame my upbringing, blame my parents, blame my environment, blame the government, blame somebody, as long as it's not my fault, people simply won't face up to their own weaknesses. And so everything is made available to try to help us escape reality, not stop and come to terms with ourselves or the issues that are important. Very simple thing, music. Wherever you go, there's this jolly music. Oh, it doesn't matter where you are, you're sitting there and you just would like a little bit of quiet, and there it is again, the music. You go on the train, I went up to somewhere on the train and I thought, oh, this will be nice, I'll just relax and read a book, and then blow me down, they go and put on this music, which was too loud and not very restful. In fact, it was quite a good train ride, and I wrote to the railway department and told them it was a good train ride, but I said, can't you do something about that music? Why must we be bombarded with music? Give us some earphones if we want to listen to it, we can, but to upset everybody, whether you like it or not, the whole train full is stuck with this one particular popular vocalist. It's everywhere. But you see, it's part of society. It's in the shops, you're at the waiting room waiting for the doctor, you're on the bus, ring up somebody while they go to get him, you get it again through the telephone, everywhere. Local workmen turn up some unearthly hour of the morning to fix up something next door, building or whatever they're doing. Out comes the radio, full blast. They can't work without the radio. The kids at home get up, the first thing, turn on the telly, away it goes again. It doesn't matter if nobody's watching it, as long as the noise is there. Even the action replays. Actually, they've stopped this a little bit lately. Maybe a few other people complain too. But you couldn't even get an action replay of football or cricket or something without some beat music while the visuals were coming up on the screen. The thing must never be silent. Never be silent. It seems to me that people can tolerate just about anything. They'll tolerate any sort of noise, but they cannot tolerate silence. And the more laws the government makes to control noise, the more beepers and buzzers and bells and whistles and sirens and alarms we seem to get. People are afraid of silence. People are afraid of being by themselves. And so they've got to get together for groups. And so all this group therapy stuff, group discussion, group anything, as long as it doesn't allow a person to be alone and undisturbed where he might actually think or contemplate some of the important issues. Away with anything that involves contemplation. That's the way it seems to go these days. What people need, as far as the media is concerned, is torrents of words, blasts of music. It doesn't matter what sort of words or what sort of music, as long as it's there, as long as it's noise. The main thing is it must distract so that no one has a chance to reflect on those unseen, unspoken, indefinable spiritual qualities that make human life unique, life that exists in the image of God. Now, God has got something for us. The blessings of God are not measurable in the way we've been talking about now. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the mysteries, something that's immeasurable. You can't weigh it, can't come on the TV screen. Got another one here from Jesus, where he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you revealed them to babes. You see, they're hidden from the world, but they're revealed to those who come to God in faith. There are some people who are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're inundated with wave after wave of information. We see it flashed across the screen night after night, and yet I think most people are more ignorant than they've ever been. Here we have it in Colossians. There are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are available to all people, but they are hidden from the world of sight and sound. They are found only through faith in Jesus. The wise of this world don't always understand them. But Jesus says they've been revealed to babes. One of the spiritual exercises that we as believers have is this exercise of prayer. And here we can get away from that world of sight and sound to touch some of those unseen realities, those hidden values found only in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. God wants to change us. Okay, it's good to have our environment improved, but God wants not simply to change the environment, he wants to change people. He wants to change us. And no methodology is really by itself going to do the job. It can happen only as we come into that relationship with the living God, and as we allow the living God to work in us and through us and renew our character, so that we take on something of the likeness of Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to commune with an unseen Father. God has prepared for mankind something better than eye has seen or ear can hear. What no eye has seen or ear heard, nor even the heart of man conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. God has these things, they're better. Better than anything eye has seen, better than anything that ear has heard. If only, we were able to rest our eyes and ears occasionally. Perhaps then we might think about these things. Perhaps we might find them. And in so doing, we would touch the unseen, we would touch the eternal. And we would know something of those immeasurable treasures that are found in Jesus Christ.